Well, on this Christmas Eve, I would invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 139. This Advent season, we've been working our way through the Psalms. And tonight, instead of looking at the entirety of 139, I am singling out verses 13 through 16. Now, Advent is a word which simply means coming or arrival. And this informs us that the Advent season, then, is a time where we as the church wait and prepare for the coming of Christ. So how did Christ come? I don't mean this as a trick question. To quote one of the passages I read earlier, the Virgin Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. See, no tricks. We are remembering that the Savior came into the world as a newborn baby boy. But as we look at these four verses in 139, I want to go back further than Bethlehem. I want to go back in utero to briefly reflect on the miracle and magnitude of the incarnation. If you've grown up in the church, Psalm 139 is probably one of those that you've read or heard countless times, and for good reason. It is a marvelous text, one that speaks of your God's intimate knowledge of you. And for David, the author, this is a great comfort and delight. He says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know where I am so that I can never escape your presence. You know my heart. You know my future. You even knew me before I was born." And how I've read this in the past, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, is that I will read David's words and make them my own. I'll use 139 as a prayer or a confession of faith, which speaks of my God's intimate knowledge of every aspect of my life. But on this special evening, as we gather to praise God for the incarnation, I'd like to consider what these words mean for Jesus Christ. Now, if Psalm 139 is familiar to us, how much more familiar was it to Christ? Surely he knew and prayed these words back to his Father. And so the angle that I'd like to take is to look at 139, not from our perspective, but from the perspective of our King. And in doing so, Lord willing, we'll return to our homes, contemplating both the miracle and magnitude of the birth of our Savior. Let's pray. Father God, this is a night where we remember gifts and we remember the gift of your Son foremost. But right behind it is the gift of your Word that you have given to us. You have spoken and carried the authors of this sacred book along as you brought your word to your people. And Lord, we do thank you for it. We confess that we do not love it as we should. Help us, Lord, to grow our affection for your word. And be with me this evening as I read it to your people. In Christ's name. Let's read our text, 139. And again, I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And the birth of any child is a miracle, isn't it? Two single microscopic cells meet, and there's a spark, and a new human being is made with a totally unique genetic makeup and an eternal soul. And from there, the process of development begins, so that what was two cells within 9 months becomes a beautiful baby boy or baby girl. It is a miraculous thing that every parent or grandparent holding a newborn baby understands. But in the birth of Christ, we behold an even greater miracle. His conception was one where his adopted father, Joseph, played no part. In Luke chapter 1 that we read this evening, when Mary receives the news from an angel that she will conceive and bear a son, she asks the question that is at the forefront of her mind. How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answers, saying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It's the Holy Spirit who will create this child. And if you think back to the creation account in Genesis 1, we read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You know, just as the Spirit of God was hovering, or in the Hebrew you could say fluttering like a bird over the waters of the deep, the Spirit will overshadow this young woman to conceive within her the Holy Son of God. Yet knowing this, wouldn't David's words in 139 be especially poignant to our Lord? My Father, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Just as the universe was created out of nothing, the eternal Spirit knit together the organs and bone structure and breathed life into the human embryo that will be taken on by me, the eternal Son. I praise you that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Does it not demand our highest praise that Christ was wonderfully made, that he was set apart to take humanity upon himself, that he might redeem humanity? Yeah, we can look around at the wonderful works of creation and marvel. But there was a greater work still to come. God in the flesh. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You know, that language in the depths of the earth is poetic. It speaks of the darkness and secrecy of the womb. And here we remember that the ultrasound and what expecting parents are privileged to see today is only a recent invention. Prior to its technology, the development of the child in the womb would have been just as secret and unseen as if it were happening in the depths of the earth. And yet the embryonic development of Christ was not hidden from the Maker. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. This verse tells us that not only did the Holy Spirit knit together the body of Christ in the secret darkness of the womb and know him prior to his birth, he also knew all of his days that would follow. That his birth would be unnoticed and unlooked for, except by only a few. That as an infant, his parents would have to take him and flee to Egypt because there was a murderous king seeking to kill him. It was known that he would become a friend to sinners and be rejected by his own people. It was known beforehand that he would suffer and die and have this divinely knitted body lay in the grave for 3 days. And it was foreknown that rising from death, he would return to the glories of heaven that he'd known before. His birth, humiliation, and exaltation were all known before. And this moves us from the miracle to the magnitude of the incarnation. There's a sweetness in the nativity, isn't there? I think it's explained by the fact that we can't help but look at a newborn baby and smile. We have to. And so when it comes to imagining a father and mother kneeling down beside a manger, surrounded with shepherds and livestock, it conjures a sweet and tender image in our minds. We smile as we ponder the birth of the baby Jesus Christ. But we mustn't treat him as we treat the births of our own children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews, because he is no mere man. The fact that the High and Holy One took onto himself the dust of the earth is a wonder greater than even his dying on the cross. It's a big statement. Don't believe me? Listen to the words of the Puritan pastor Thomas Watson, who said, quote, "That Christ should clothe himself with our flesh, a piece of earth which we tread upon. Oh, infinite humility. Christ taking our flesh was one of the lowest steps of his humiliation. He humbled himself more in lying in a virgin's womb than in hanging on the cross. It was not so much for man to die, but for God to become man was a wonder of humility." End quote. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought of the incarnation in that way? That Christ's clothing himself in the dust of the earth, which we walk upon, and vacuum up is a greater condescension than his death. Elsewhere, Watson says that he clothed himself with our flesh, which is but walking ashes. Have you ever thought about his doing such a thing? And that in doing so, it is a greater humiliation than his crucifixion. And I'll give you an example that I came up with. I guess most of us will be eating ham in the coming days or even hours. So let's talk about pigs. I want you to imagine that there's a hog farmer who chooses to become a pig himself and dwell among his swine. And in time, I want you to imagine that the farmer, now a pig, will be killed by his own pigs. What is more astonishing and humiliating for the farmer? Is it that ignorant, greedy pigs killed one of their own? One pig killing another? Or is it more astounding that the farmer chose to take upon himself the body of a pig and to leave the warmth and cleanliness of his farmhouse and then go and dwell among them, taking their nature unto himself, eating their slop, drinking their dirty water, and sleeping alongside them in the mud? Now apply that to the incarnation. It is true that humanity is the crown of God's creation, but the distance between a farmer and his pigs is infinitely closer than the distance between man and God. What is humanity? Sinful humanity compared to the second person of the Trinity. The condescension of our God taking on human flesh, a body made of the dust of the earth, is something so great, there is no way we can fully grasp the magnitude of it. As Watson said, he humbled himself more in lying in the virgin's womb than in hanging on the cross. Which leads to a final question. Why? Why would our Lord humble himself so? Watson has an answer for that as well. He writes, quote, "In clothing himself with our flesh, which is but walking ashes, he has sewed, as it were, sackcloth to cloth of gold, the humanity to the deity," end quote. He has joined himself to us in his incarnation. Sackcloth sewed to cloth of gold, taking on what is ours so that we might take on what is his, that we might be holy and righteous, that we might be totally accepted and beloved by our Maker, that we might have a home in heaven and being made not only siblings, but also co-heirs with Christ our Lord. And having considered both the miracle and magnitude of the incarnation, may we join David in saying, "I praise you. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is astounding that your Son would take upon himself our humanity, that he would leave the glories of heaven and come into this world. And yet your word tells us that he did so on behalf of sinners, and that all who will look to him and believe in him will have eternal life. Lord, we so often trust in so many other things. And yet there is only one way, one truth, and one life. Lord, would you cause us to believe on him and to rest in this great salvation? We ask in his name. Amen.